Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to Hosea. And we are in chapter 4. We'll be beginning in verse 7 this week. Hosea chapter 4. Last time we left off together, you remember that the outline of this book is the tragedy in Hosea's home life. By way of illustration, we have seen his adulterous wife, and that's in chapters 1 through chapters 3, verse 5. And then we began the second section of this book last time together, which is the tragedy in Hosea's homeland. And we looked at the nation, have been looking at the nation of Israel. And we started off chapter 4 with God's charge against this nation. Judgment was coming upon these people. And of course, the reason is because they were so corrupt and perverse. We left off there in verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." You see, the lack of the knowledge of God's word among a people who once knew God's word, once followed God's word. I'm going to read these first few verses. I know we've studied them already, but I want to read them out of the New Living in my studies. I'll read through there every once in a while. In fact, I actually enjoy it, the New Living, for my devotions. I want you to tell me if this doesn't sound like the morning paper. For those who would say, well, the Bible's not really relevant to today, I want you to listen to it in kind of a more contemporary language. These verses, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 out of the New Living, and it goes like this. "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there's no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and you break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery, and there's violence everywhere, one murder after another. That's why your land is in mourning, and everyone is wasting away. Even the wild animals, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are disappearing." Hey, tell the environmentalists that. It goes on and it says, "Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priests, is with you. So you will stumble in broad daylight, and your false prophets will fall with you in the night. And I will destroy Israel, your mother. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. The more priests there are, the more they sin against me. They have exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols. When the people bring their sin offerings, the priests get fed. So the priests are glad when the people sin. And what the priests do, the people also do. So I will punish both the priests and people for their wicked deeds." How's that sound? Does that sound like that was written way, way back in the archives of time? Or does that sound pretty contemporary to you, as it does to me? Why did the land and the people experience all the problem? Because they knew God. And they, as it says in verse 7, they exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols. I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote and scrawled Romans 1. In fact, I want you to keep your finger in Hosea, turn to Romans 1 with me. That's back in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So this is not a lack of knowledge by way of these people at least understanding who God is. And it goes on to say how he has shown them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's that saying? If you don't believe there's a God, you're not looking around at his creation properly. You're missing it. There's enough evidence there. And the more technology we get, the more we discover how complex, how intricately designed everything is. So, these people knew who God was. They could clearly see his power and glory on display. But you see, though they knew him, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What's that saying? Well, quite simply, the same thing that Hosea is pronouncing here is God's actually charging the nation of Israel for forsaking him. Exchanging the glory of God for the shame of idols. They changed the glory of God into images. Images. Oh, not maybe the carved ones that we see in the history of man in the more uncivilized, we might say, cultures. No, the images that we worship, they're people. They're TV programs. You see, their pleasure and position and power. They're animals. Increasingly, the worship of animals grows. What's that? We have greater priority, spending more money to save animals than we are people. They become the priority. You see, we don't think, well, no, I'm not. But wait a minute. I mean, where is that animal in your life, whatever it is, by way of priority? Has it become your child? Taken almost the place of a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter? Be careful. That's all I'm saying. I love animals. I know you're going, sure you do. I know you. No, I love animals in their proper place. In their proper place. These people in Romans 1 turned their back on the truths of God and worshiped idols. They knew the truth, but it says they suppressed it. In unrighteousness, why they suppress it? Because it slams them in the face with, hey, you're messing up. Guess what? The things you value and the things you're living for and the priorities and what's going on in your life, they're wrong. Well, I don't like that. Who says they're wrong? God does. Who's God? The one that created the heavens and the earth. The one who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. The one true living and only God, Jehovah. That's who God is. The one who rose, guys, from the dead like no other person has. Victorious over death, coming out of the tomb and ascending into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and for me for our sins. That God. The God who is in love with you and wants to forgive you if you'll just put your faith and your trust in Him. It's that God, the one and only true God. You see, they ignore that because they don't like what God sets as the standard for life. They don't like the idea of what God's, what greatness is in the estimation of that God. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, teach me to have servants, but don't teach me to be a servant. Guy that's great in God's kingdom will have servants, right? Porsches, servants. Hey, that gospel flies. A false gospel, but it flies in this country. I like that. You know what, man? You just come to God, give your life to Jesus Christ. You have no problems. You'll have money. You'll drive cars that are fancy. You'll be in a position of prosperity and that kind of a thing. Listen, people like that God. That's not the God of the Bible. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to indulge yourself. Isn't that what it said? No, I don't think so, did it? If you want to come after me, you know what you're going to have to do? One of the hardest things that there is to do, in fact, apart from a relationship with Him and the power of His precious Holy Spirit in our lives, it is impossible to do. You're going to have to deny yourself. Wow. So that's what it is. And take up the cross, which speaks of suffering and dying to yourself. And be His disciple. Disciple. Do you know what that word, it has that ring of discipline in it. Oh, discipline. Man, that's tough. Jesus said, hey, it's the only way to enjoy life. I received, and you can go on the website, and you can check it out, from Africa, as Brian and the team are over there. I read through the recent correspondence that they sent back. I believe it was Kristen Burkhardt and a few of the others said, you know what's amazing? We come over here, we share with these people who have hardly anything. They welcome us into their house, and there's such a sense of joy and fellowship and love and satisfaction when they have so little by way of things materially. What's up with that? It's because, folks, get a clue. It's not in the things that we possess that we find happiness. You see, you follow after those things and put your priority and your primary energy into the pursuit of those things, and they become idols in your life, and they can take on all kinds of forms. They can have four wheels and they can all be chrome, with an engine with, you know, 400 horsepower under the hood with pipes. They can have two wheels and chrome. Those idols can have curtains and blinds and tile and granite. Those things can be the things that you wear. They can be worn. You see, anything that takes away the priority and the primary energy of your life from the Lord, it's that simple. It becomes an idol. And the Lord is saying, when that happens in a nation, among a people, they have the knowledge of God. It's not like there's no knowledge of God available. It's not like it's not being taught or shown, or it can't be seen if we simply examine the creation. It speaks of the Creator. The design speaks of a designer. Now, when you know that God exists, these here in Romans 1 said, you know what? I don't believe, I'm not buying it, I'm not thankful to God. And they just took everything for granted. There was no thankfulness or appreciation or worship of God for any of His blessings. And they pushed away what they knew of God. What is the result? Well, we have here in Romans 1 as we go on, where it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. To do what? To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. What happened? It says, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters and haters of God and violent and proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but also approve of those who practice them. Sound archaic? Out of step with our current condition? No. No, not at all. Sounds like the front page, doesn't it? Tragically, it sounds just like the front page. A nation that's lost the knowledge of God, turned away from it. The results are what we see here. And a lot of people put homosexuality as the big, well, that's, man, God hates that. You know what? He doesn't like adultery or anything. That's not like the sin. That is more like the sign. What do you say? It's the sign that selfishness has taken its final step. Where a man doesn't have to tell a man what makes him feel good, and a woman doesn't have to tell a woman what makes her feel good. You see, self-stimulation, if you would. No real communication and learning. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign that man has turned away from God, along with all the others that we've read. Gossipers, backbiters, proud, arrogant, inventors of evil. And you may say, well, that's not me. I'm not inventing evil. But are you enjoying the evil that others invent? Oh, yes. I have watched it from time to time. Guess what? Repent. See, the problem is it says here there's no shame these people experience for doing what they do. There's no shame. I mean, there's no shame in adultery anymore. People do it so flippantly. It used to be that if you found that you were committing adultery, then the people would go, look at me, committing adultery. Man, what a horrible thing. And it'd be so bad, and you'd feel so bad. You just have to, let's move or something. There was shame. But not anymore. Paul tells us here, those who love to watch others participate in the kind of things that we just read are just as guilty. Here we go back now to Hosea. And it says here that the more the priests that there are, the more they sin against me. In other words, the more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. For some strange reason, as I shared last time together, it seems the more frequently God blesses a nation or a people, the more they kind of forget Him. He told the nation of Israel, when you get into the promised land, where you have wells that you didn't dig, you have vineyards that you didn't water, you have crops that you didn't plant, listen, I'm going to take you there, I'm going to give you this land, all I'm asking for is that you don't forget me when I bring blessing and prosperity. Because it's my joy. Just like it is for you with your children, isn't it? I mean, if you have a right relationship with your child, isn't it your joy just to get them something that's just they're going to enjoy tremendously? To do something with them? I mean, you don't sit around and think, let's see, how can I make my kid miserable? Although sometimes as a kid, you feel that way. I'm just here to tell you, kids, that's not what mom and dad are all about. Even if it feels that way at times. But you enjoy giving them good things. So does God His children. But it seems that every time God brings them into that place of blessing, they forget Him. Think of Israel. You think of England. I mean, once a place where the Word of God was powerfully taught. Many great Bible teachers coming from that country. God blessing that nation abundantly. Providing their needs and protection, you see. In much of her history. But today, as you walk through the streets of England, there are more mosques, I read, being built. More and more mosques, increasingly turning away, you see, from God. A large number of Christian churches closing their doors in England. A nation that was once the light of the world in many ways, now living in darkness. A nation that sent missionaries at one time, now is having to have missionaries sent to her. You see, if you reject God, then eventually He will reject you. And as a country, we need to wake up, precious people, to that fact. So we don't find ourselves in the place of Samson. So we don't find ourselves in the place of Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, saying, I played the fool, ignoring the commands clearly issued to me by God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord said, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed the glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils in that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Listen, you'll never be satisfied. What Jesus said to that woman that came to the well to draw water, He said, you drink of this water and you'll thirst again. There's no water that this world offers that will truly satisfy your soul. Oh, I'm not saying it won't be fun for a time. In fact, the Bible even says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But it won't last. That season will turn to winter and the coldness of your heart and the deadness of your life will wrap itself around you and bring you down. The Lord says, you come to me and you drink from the water that I will give you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, husbands are to love their wives and they're to present her as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How's that happen? It says that you're to wash her with the water of the Word. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're getting cleaned up. A lot of junk you've had today fired at you, huh? Man, you got to clean up the mess. And you know what brings that cleanness? It's the Word of God. Just going into your mind and cleansing and having that, you know, changing and just that peace and love and the just the rejoicing that only the Word of God can bring to your heart and satisfy your soul. It says in verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And that shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Again, interesting time. It says when the people, and this is the New Living, and that's basically what it's saying here in verse 8, when the people bring their sin offerings, the priests get fed. So the priests are glad when the people sin. Hey, yeah, you guys go out and sin more and then bring some more offerings because I'm really hungry. What a sad, sad thing. Almost like Pence, you pay the priest to forgive you, and he just cashes in so it doesn't break his heart. Why? Well, because his God has become his belly. It fills his belly so it doesn't break his heart. Hey, listen, if it fills your belly, it still ought to break your heart if it's sin. It says here that like the priests, like the people, so the reward for their deeds. They're going to get rewarded with the consequences of sin. As the priest, as the religious leaders go, so go the people. It's like Hosea 8 verse 7 says, that we'll get to, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. A stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. When they sow, you see, what they sow is empty. It doesn't produce fruit because it's not real seed. So it brings only the judgment of God. And the priests encouraging the people to sin were bringing down the judgment of God, not only upon them personally, but upon the people as well. What you reap, what you sow. For they shall eat, verse 10, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. They shall eat, but it's not enough. Whatever you take in, it's never going to be enough. Do you have enough money tonight? No, just a little. How much do you want? Some of you maybe just a little bit more. Just, you know, I could get another 10 grand a year. That'd be cool. But you see what? What the fact of the matter is if you're looking to money to make you happy, you'll never have enough. If you're looking to money and things to satisfy your soul, you'll never have enough. You can eat, you can get more, and you can get more, and you can get more, and the minimum wage is a lot higher than it was when I was a kid. I remember my dad telling my dad, I don't want to work for under $2 an hour. Because the minimum wage was $1.25. Of course, gas was 32 cents a gallon. Times have changed, haven't they? But you know, we're one of the richest countries in the world. You'd think we as a people would be some of the most satisfied people in the world. But look. Take a look around. Is that what you see? Is that what you sense? No. And that's the truth of God's word. Outside of Christ, I don't care how much you have, it will never be enough, and you will never be satisfied. It's as David said in Psalm 17, verse 15, when he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when? He says, when I awake in your likeness. In order to bring more satisfaction to your life, or what the only thing that will bring satisfaction to your life is to be more like Christ. If you really, do you want to be satisfied? Oh, Pastor, in the biggest way. Do you want to be fulfilled? Oh, so bad I can't, I mean, I just, man, is there something that can fill this void, that can take away this deadness, this emptiness, that can bring, you know, wholeness and completeness? Purpose into my life. Yeah, there is something. And it's not what you think. It's Jesus. It's simply Jesus. It's not anything or one else. It's simply Jesus. He goes on here and he says, harlotry and wine in verse 11, and new wine enslave the hearts. We know that. You get caught up in sexual sin, you become a slave to it. You got caught up in alcohol and become a slave to it. It doesn't start out. I've never had a friend when I was in high school, not one of my friends said, you know, my goal in life is to be an alcoholic. My goal in life, I want to grow up someday and be a drunk. No, they didn't say that. In fact, when you say, hey man, you're going to get, I mean, you're going to get drunk again. I mean, don't you think you should stop that? Oh, come on, man. It's weekend, man. We're just partying. I'm not going to be a drunk. I'm not going to be an alcoholic. Come on. We're just having a little fun. But you know what? Every weekend, guess what? Eventually, they couldn't stop. Some I watched. Encouraging them to stop, pleading with them to stop, I watched them destroy their lives. Alcohol got a hold of them. Would they say they were a drunk? No. They'd say they could stop anytime they want. And I say, well, go ahead. Why don't you try this weekend to stop? No, I'm free. I don't want to be bound in that Christian stuff and be a slave to that. Listen, Matt, I'd much rather be a loving God slave than the God of alcohol, man. I've seen what it does to people's lives. You've seen what it does to people's lives. Listen, it'll enslave you, it says here. It'll grab your heart and get its hands around it. Isaiah 5:11 out of the Living Bible says, "Woe to you who get up early in the morning and go on long drinking bouts till late at night. Woe to you drunken bums." I like that. Because that's usually where it leads. Remember talking to a guy once outside of Vaughn's here, and he says, "Hey man, could you give me some money?" I said, "What are you going to do with it?" He says, "Well, I need some food." I says, "Well, I'll go get you some food, because I'll tell you what. You know what, man? I believe that you're probably going to use that money to go out and buy some booze and get drunk. And I want to help you, and I'll do what I can to feed you and let you know that God loves you." "Oh, you're a Christian?" "Yeah." "Oh, I thought so." I says, "Well, now, if I give you money, it's true, isn't it? You were going to go get your..." "Well, yeah, I was." "Yeah, I knew that." "And you're stuck. You're bound. You know what, man? You don't need money. You need Jesus. That's what you need." "Yeah, I don't want to do that." "Keep your money. Get out of here." I said, "Well, God loves you, and I'll keep you in my prayers." You see, that wine will enslave you and destroy you. Isaiah has a good description of it in Isaiah 28, verse 7, as to what happens. It's a picture of what this drunken lifestyle is all about. It says, "But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink. They're out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They're swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They have erred in vision. They stumble in judgment, where all tables are full of vomit and filth, and no place is clean." Isn't that a great description? Man, that's beautiful. Listen, I have to say, before I was a Christian, I never got drunk, but I went to many a party, and I think one of the things that kept me from getting drunk, you know, along with the prayers of my mother and kind of having this idea when I was growing up that, you know, it was wrong. I watched a lot of guys get drunk. I didn't like what it brought. It was fine when they got to the singing part, when they were kind of cranky initially. That was kind of fun, but then it got kind of obnoxious, and then they get kind of angry. And the next thing you know, they were over the toilet. I'm just going, "That's what I want to do. Looks like fun." That didn't look like fun to me. But you see, that's what drunkenness does. That lifestyle, it has a whole lifestyle that comes along with it. God help us. Stay away from that kind of a vice that would lock its grip on us and drag us down. He goes on in verse 12, "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. From the spirit of harlotry, or for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills, under oaks and poplars and terebinths, and because of their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots, and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Instead of seeking the Lord, they seek their wooden idols, their diviner's rod, sacrificing to false gods in the high places that involves all kinds of and goes along with all kinds of sexual immorality, including orgies that were done in the worship of their gods." Interesting to me that Muhammad teaches that if a guy dies with a jihad and crashes like the planes into the buildings, what do they go to? an orgy in heaven, supposedly. I mean, that's really true, isn't it? They get their vestal virgins, not one, but several, because they did such a wonderful deed. It's an indication of where this religion comes from. You see, these were God's people, though. And they had compromised and got so caught up in these false religions and false gods that they were committing spiritual adultery. And don't come to the conclusion that they were not that bad, for the psalmist tells us in Psalm 106 and verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles. Listen, they mingled with the unbelievers. They learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed, listen, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot with by their own deeds. You say, how horrible is that? What kind of a people would do that? Well, check out how many fetuses will be aborted to the same God this year. Sons and daughters. Blood shed wholesale. Partial birth abortion. The reality is it's murder. You can call it the nice politically correct term, but when a baby is partially out of the womb, heart beating, ready to be born, and they suck the brains out of it, I think that's murder. I know that's murder. And we as a nation license it. You wonder why God's going to bring judgment? Why He must bring judgment? You don't think that breaks God's heart? I mean, it's just crazy that we do that kind of thing. It's unbelievable that any politician or anyone would you know, think that's okay in any capacity. It's even more amazing to me that any kind of a doctor could actually commit that kind of a thing. And yet it goes on. And they keep wanting approval to continue. We've turned from God, people. Now listen, if you've had an abortion in here, God is gracious and He's a forgiving and compassionate God. And He loves you and He's not angry at you. But listen, you know if you've been in that place, the pain that you still live with. Things that they didn't tell you about. Oh, it's just a quick, easy removal of something that could be a problem and is inconvenient presently. And they talk you into it with all their, you know, nice talk, and in the circumstances push it on you. God understands that and He loves you. But that said, you know what? We can't approve this practice to go on. He goes on here and he says, though you, Israel, play the harlot, verse 15, let not Judah offend, don't come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear by oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Beth-Aven means house of idols, taken from Beth-El, which means house of God, and the name Hosea changed. Why? Because it was no longer the house of God. These people were steeped in idolatry, living in rebellion against God. Yeah, they were still using spiritual words and they still spoke spiritual jargon. They were still even practicing their religion. But there was no reality in these people's practice. And you know what? I don't care tonight what spiritual words you or I may use. If you're living outside of Christ, you're in rebellion against God, and you're dead in your trespasses or sins. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how many verses of the Bible that you know. I care not, you know, how you can quote them or stack them up. I care not if you've ever come forward in an invitation and prayed the sinner's prayer. Listen, if you're living outside of Christ in rebellion to God, you can practice all kinds of religion for which you will be judged one day, by the way. That's what these guys were doing. Israel is stubborn, it says in verse 16, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in the open country. Israel pictured, of course, as a stubborn calf who refuses to plow. Keep trying to kick off the yoke and fighting against it. Turning around against the plow and going backwards, rebelling against its owner. Israel was a nation rebelling against God. And the consequences of their actions is that they will be scattered like sheep in the wilderness, like sheep without a shepherd. Listen, without a shepherd, it's very difficult for sheep to survive because they have no natural defenses. You don't have to, if you come up on a sheep, he's not going to attack you. It's my attack sheep. And so they're stupid. They're defenseless. They just get overtaken by the wolves, the enemy. Without a shepherd, they're in trouble. Listen, we need to know that. Without a shepherd, we are in trouble. We think we all got it together. We don't have it together. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Scariest phrase I could ever imagine. A people who are so steeped in idolatry, so rebellious towards God, so unwilling to listen or respond in any capacity, that they finally win and gain victory. Victory in what? Victory in hell for all eternity, because God says, you know what? They're joined. They're clinging to. They're holding on. They're giving everything to their idols. They're living for their idols. God's pleaded with them and pleaded with them. And finally he says, I'm done. I wouldn't want to be Ephraim. You know what? If God's pleading with you tonight, and pleading with you, and pleading with you, there will come a time when God will say, I'm done. I'm done. I urge you tonight, if you've not yet submitted your life to Jesus Christ, to do it tonight. Because these words are not words you ever want to hear. When God says, that's it, I'm done, no more conviction, no more correction. Man, that's it. Says their drink is rebellion, verse 18. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The word rulers here can literally be translated shields. In other words, a shield was used for protection, and the leaders were to protect their people and be positive influences on their people and to lead them in the things of God. But they weren't. They weren't. You see, they were just doing their own thing. They cared not about the sheep. They cared not about God's people. They only cared about filling their own pockets, about enjoying the pleasures of this life as the priority. Now, certainly there's nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasures of life as long as they don't take the life of Christ from you. As long as they're in line and in accordance with His Word. Listen. There are pleasures the right hand of God. There, you know, he wants to bless us with things. As long as we don't take those blessings and begin to seek out the blessings rather than the one who blesses. You see, that's the key. Be careful of that. I didn't get near as far tonight as I hoped I would. I've actually got all the way through the end of chapter 6 and part of chapter 7 in my notes. But they're only in my notes at this point. But I just trust that we got as far as God wants us to get. So we'll pick it up next week in Hosea chapter 5. Let's pray.